Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We've actually made it to a new section, sort of. Okay, we're looking at this morning verses 18 through 20, which in one hand is a new section, but it's still tacked on to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So you can decide if it's part of that or not. And it's actually part of a book that we've been studying for the better part of 2 years now. So let's do our best to put this now into its proper context and understanding. If you'll follow along, I'll read for you verses 18 through 20. We're looking this morning, however, at the subject of prayer, which is found at the beginning there of verse 18. So let's read and be blessed by God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Now, we just finished looking at the armor of God. This morning's text is related to that, but not related to it. Our text this morning speaks to us of some additional weapons that are ours in Christ, but they're not exactly related to the armor of God. These are powerful weapons in the God-given arsenal for the Christian. But again, what's different beginning in verse 20 is there's no analogy to picture with this. There's no Roman soldier and his armor that correlates specifically with what we are about to talk about. The Roman armor suited Paul well with all the other aspects of being prepared for spiritual warfare, but now Paul introduces to us something unique, something special, something that is we never found on the Roman soldier, his armor. And yet, it is something to which every Christian soldier is to have and to use. And that weapon is specifically two things. It is prayer and what I'm going to be calling spiritual watchfulness. Prayer and spiritual watchfulness. This morning, we're going to look at that issue of prayer, but before we speak on the matter of prayer and how it relates to spiritual warfare, let me remind you of what Paul has been doing for his readers. You have to go all the way back to verse 10 to understand what Paul is trying to get accomplished. In verse 10, we have the main verb of this entire section, and that main verb is found in the statement where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Believer, you must be strong in the Lord. It's not an option. It's not something that we say, "Well, I don't want to be." The believer is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But then that begs a question. How? How do I become strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Well, we read on a little bit there and we find a couple of other commands, two verbs of action. We are to put on and take up what? The full armor of God. That's what we've been studying. We put on and take up the full armor of God. Listen, a spiritual armor that when properly used by every believer guarantees spiritual success in every battle. Now, I will confess that I've lost many a spiritual battle, but not because the armor of God was insufficient, but because I was negligent with the armor of God. The armor of God guarantees your success in every spiritual battle. So we take up and put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm and resist the devil and his forces of evil, hell-bent on rendering mute or otherwise destroying the very testimonies of faith that we have. And that brings us to verse 14. And yet one other command. So we have the main command, be strong in the Lord. We have these two other commands, put on and take up the full armor of God. And why do we put on and take up the full armor of God? So that we can stand firm. Verse 14, that word meaning being established, resolved, utterly prepared for anything that the enemy would throw at us. But then that begs another question. How do we stand firm? You see where Paul's going with this? Be strong in the Lord, strength of his might. How do I do that? Put on the full armor of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we stand firm. Stand firm how? And then Paul begins a series in verse 14 of adverbial participles. That's all your Greek grammar for this morning, which is simply a verb that modifies these other verbs. The verbs beginning in verse 14, all of these statements are modifying the verb stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Well, let's give us a list. How do we stand firm so that we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? And we've been looking at them. Notice we put the ing in all of these. That's what a participle does. Having girded our loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, receiving the helmet of salvation, and receiving the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God. That's where we've been. Those are the weapons that are ours. They all correspond to some aspect of Roman armor. They are all God-given means by which we participate in the command to stand firm. You cannot stand firm if you are not doing these things. But in verse 18, we're presented with two more adverbial participles. Two more actions that explain how we can stand firm. Only these two actions have no relationship to the Roman armor. So in addition to the analogy of the Roman armor, believers are now in verse 18 are commanded to, how do you stand firm? By praying. And he's going to tell us how we pray. That's what we're looking at this morning. And by being on the alert. Notice we've added the ing to both of these. I'll explain why we do that in just a moment. They're all adverbial participles, and so typically we want to put an ing on those. So we stand firm by doing all of these things. How are you doing, believer? Are you doing these things? Well, we're going to talk about what it means a little more to be a praying person and a watchful, watching person. Now, I think one of the reasons why Paul does not compare the weapons of prayer and spiritual alertness to any human thing is because nothing comes close to the power and the precision and the effectiveness of these particular weapons. But if you will allow me to do something, I'm going to stretch things a bit to give us maybe some kind of modern-day analogy to what prayer and being on spiritual alertness might be. I would call these kind of the secret weapons. Can I call them that? The secret weapons of the believer. Every Roman soldier had all of these other pieces. We've corresponded to that. But what puts the Christian over the top? Now, throughout history, it has been the goal of every government and every military to do what? To find some kind of weapon that puts them over the top of their enemy. In times of war, what do you have? Scientists and engineers trying to figure out how to build a better weapon, how to get to the enemy a little bit more quickly. All of this is obtained by crafting some new or greatly improved weapon. And so, unlike the Roman soldier who is limited in his arsenal, the believer has something the enemy does not have. The believer has something the enemy will never have. The believer has something that the enemy cannot stop or thwart so long as the believer is wielding this particular weapon. The believer has something for which the enemy has no defense. Did you know the devil has no defense for a believer who is praying and a believer who is on spiritual alert? I wonder sometimes what Paul might have used as an illustration if he were writing the letter of Ephesians today. Do you know that there are weapons now that we have that Paul couldn't have even imagined? Can you think of some of those weapons that we have today that Paul couldn't have even imagined? For while we are accustomed to it, there is something rather new in regard to warfare that I think if Paul had this picture, he would have used it here. So again, I'm stretching this a little bit, but something that modern warfare has actually had for, listen, barely 100 years. I had to figure this out. If we've been around for 6,000, 10,000 years, you know, the last 100 years, there's been a weapon around in military warfare that hadn't been around previous to that. That means that it only occupies about 2% of all human warfare, the 2% of the time this particular weapon has been available. And just what is the modern weapon that has so vastly affected the way men wage war? Something called aircraft. Something called aircraft. The introduction to military aircraft and air support. It was first used to some extent in World War I and then profoundly in World War II to change the way that we actually do war. It was increasingly deadly through the Korean and Vietnam War, leading to an incredible precision. We have now bombs that you can watch it hit the target. You can drop a bomb from a plane and watch it literally hit the target. And we use that in Gulf Wars 1 and 2 and in Afghanistan. I think air warfare is an interesting illustration of the spiritual weapon of prayer and spiritual alertness. Think about it. If a band of soldiers is taking heavy fire, they're pinned down by the enemy, what do? They take up their radio and they call headquarters and they say what? We are at such and such coordinates and we are taking heavy fire. And what does headquarters say? Sit tight. And they send a bomb, a missile, an airplane, whatever, and they bomb the enemy within minutes. Some years back, when Operation Desert Storm was taking place, many of us were literally glued to our TVs. What were we doing? We were watching the U.S. military air power take out targets in the middle of a city in Baghdad with such precision that there were hardly any other casualties except those military targets. That's an amazing achievement. There's a sense in which military air support could serve as an apt illustration of prayer and spiritual alertness as we're about to look at it here. With regard to prayer and spiritual vigilance, this is not the first time Paul has addressed this topic. In fact, this is the third time Paul tackles the subject of prayer. The two previous times are found first at the end of chapter 1, and then the second is found at the end of chapter 3. And in those sections, Paul is actually praying, and he calls believers to be praying for power, divine power that enables them to live in light of God's truth. Read those couple of prayers. They're actual prayers that we can pray for divine power that we might actually live according to God's truth. Now, here at the end of the letter, and in this section concerning prayer, Paul is not actually praying. He's telling us how to pray. How many of you wish you knew how to pray? Oh, how hard is it to pray? Oh, Lord, I hope this day is good. I'm feeling weary and misunderstood. Go to Don Williams' prayer theology there. There's a lot more to prayer. It's not hard, but it needs to be done biblically. Paul is concerning this information on how the believers to wield the power of God through the weapon of prayer. Prayer and spiritual watchfulness then are the weapons that we use to call in that spiritual air support. In his book, Mere Christianity, that the men have been working through, C.S. Lewis made this particular comment that captured my attention. He said, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that. That sounds exciting to me. For those of you that like thrills and like the idea of espionage and all of that, well, we're sabotaging the devil. You know, the devil's busy trying to sabotage us, and our job, as we've been left on this earth, is to literally destroy the strongholds of the devil. We are sabotaging the works of our enemy. How do we do it? How do we sabotage the work of our enemy? Primary weapon is prayer. The use of proper biblical prayer is how believers are to fight back the enemy. Beloved, let us remember that in the context of our text, we are looking at all this stuff. Sometimes people come to verse 18 and they say, you know, with all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. This is a wonderful passage on prayer. What's the context? What is the context? Spiritual warfare. Right smack dab in the middle of saying you are in the fight for your spiritual lives, you are against an enemy hell-bent on your destruction, Paul says, prayer is your weapon. Prayer is your weapon. It is interesting to think of it. This teaches us that whatever else prayer might be, at its core, prayer is an activity of warfare. When you pray, you are at war. With who? The devil. Every prayer you utter is an act of warfare against our enemy. This certainly runs counter to what so many people consider prayer to be. Some soft, cozy time with your coffee, sitting in front of the fireplace. You got your little Bible and your journal, and you just sit there all happy and cozy and take your time to pray. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I love drinking my cup of coffee and praying. I get to do it now. I sit in a cage with my raccoon, and I get to pray. And, you know, that's fine. But at its core, prayer is an activity not of comfort, but of warfare. If you have a prayer closet, and again, mine is a habitat for a raccoon, you should not consider your prayer closet a prayer closet. That's not biblical. You know what your prayer closet is? It's a foxhole. You are in the middle of a warfare, and your prayer closet is actually a foxhole. We often describe prayer as communication with God, which it is. But more often, it ought to be viewed as that place where frantic soldiers call in spiritual air support because they are under fire. That's the context of Ephesians 6. You're going up against the dark forces of this of wickedness, and you're calling in air support. We need more prayers that recognize spiritual warfare taking place. I believe this would yield more prayers along the lines of this: Lord God Almighty, we need your help now. Unless you intercede, Lord, this battle will never be won. Let me remind you as well that in context here, prayer is being mentioned as an activity, not just of us as individuals, but as what? A church. Yes, individual prayer is needed. Yes, I encourage you to pray and be on your knees and be in battle. But the call here is more like a circling of the wagons. Remember when the pioneers would come west and they were in their covered wagons. When they saw the Indians coming, what did they do? They circled the wagons so they could shoot out and take out whatever is coming their way. That's kind of the picture we have here. We need to circle together at times to pray so that we can defeat the enemy. I know this has been a long introduction, but we need to get the right idea to understand the text, and I hope this picture of air support has helped. And so let me give you our big idea. The big idea is big. I know I give you these big, long ideas so you can chew on them forever, right? In addition to the armor of God, the believer is to arm himself with a practice of purposeful prayer and spiritual alertness so that he may stand firm against the devil and his forces of evil. That's really all we're saying. How do you stand firm? You need to be a person of prayer and spiritual alertness. You practice those things. And then this morning, the practice of purposeful prayer consists of its particulars, its prevalence, and its power. That will serve as our outline. This morning, I was compelled to write a definition of prayer that you're not going to have up on the overhead. But let me just tell you what prayer is as I was rethinking through the message. I wrote this: prayer is the continual, variety-filled, content-rich, spirit-directed communication with God that is necessary for a believer to stand firm. And what does it mean to stand firm? It means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Prayer is the continual, pray at all times, variety-filled, all prayer, content-rich, all petition, spirit-directed, in the spirit, communication with God that is necessary for a believer to stand firm. If you do not pray, you cannot stand firm, and you cannot be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Because of time, we will just consider the subject of prayer this morning. Next time, which is 2 weeks from today, we'll look at spiritual alertness. This morning, we want to answer the question then, how are believers to practice this purposeful, powerful, effective prayer, this continual, variety-filled, content-rich, spirit-led, spirit-directed prayer? In verse 18, we're going to see three things in particular the particulars, the prevalence, and the power. So let's begin to dissect this one by one. Let's look at the particulars of prayer. It's interesting, in the Greek text, the main action here, which is praying at all times, is not the way Paul begins. So we're going to take it the way Paul has it here. He begins with this phrase, with all prayer, and literally it should be, and all petition. With all prayer and all petition. And Paul is answering the question for us, which leads to another question. The first question is, how does the believer stand firm? The answer is found a few words into the verse where we find Paul saying, pray at all times. Did you find that in your text? Pray at all times. Now, I think if you have the NASB, it has a marginal reading. It should literally read praying at all times, because it's not the main verb there. It is a modifying verb, modifying how you stand firm. And that's what I've been trying to get across to us. Literally praying at all times. The believer stands firm by praying. And that leads then to another question. How does the believer pray? Is there something we ought to be considering when we pray? Do we just open our mouth and just blah before God, or should there be something we ought to think about as we come before God? I hope you wouldn't be so flippant that if the President of the United States happened to call you up and said, hey, Ed, I would like to have coffee with you, and I'd like to just hear some of the things you would have to say. I just want to kind of know your heart a little bit about different topics. You probably wouldn't just wait till the time that he gets there and just, you'd probably what? Think through, oh, I'd like to talk about this and talk about this and talk about this, so that you don't look like you don't have any clue as to what's going on. Well, that's what Paul's getting at. How do we pray some kind of profound and effective and efficient prayer? The answer then is found in the series of considerations, the first two which begin our text here. The first being with all prayer. That's one way we are to pray. And second is with all petition. And I find that the wonder of prayer is found in that prayer is effective when it is these two things, and I'm going to flesh this out a little bit. Your prayers are to be incredibly broad, meaning pray about anything and everything. But then they're also to be incredibly specific, which is the petition. There are these two particulars then when it comes to prayer. So let's look at it this way. I've called it this, the profoundness of prayer. When you think of something profound, you're just thinking about how big it is, how vast it is. And so how is the believer to be found praying? Paul says with all or every kind of prayer. The word prayer in our text is a generally used word for prayer, and it speaks of all kinds of general prayers. It's the kind of thing that maybe you have the habit of waking up, and when I first open my eyes and wake up, one of the first things I kind of say is, okay, thank you, Lord, for another day. It's thanking the Lord for just in general being, you know, hey, here's another day. Lord, make this be a productive day. This is the profoundness of prayer, that anything and everything may be taken to the Lord. Let me tell you something, believer. There's no limits to prayer. There's nothing for which you cannot pray for. Oh, I have these horrible thoughts in my mind. I could never take this evil before God. Take it before God. And say, God, you know this evil in my heart. I need to be rid of it. I need to be purified. It does not matter what the subject is. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is one of the things I think we're lacking. We think we can take care of all these things. There's some things that I'll take to God, and there's other things I hold on to myself. That's a thought from the pit of hell. That there's something that I cannot take to the Lord, or ought not take to the Lord, or I'm too good to take to the Lord. That is not from God. May I make this statement this way? If it is on your heart, if it is on your mind, you are to pray about it. I don't care what it is, pray about it. This is the broadness of our prayer life. This is the profoundness of our prayer life. It is an attitude of prayer that permeates everything that we do. If you are not praying like this, you are not standing firm. If you're not thinking, I'm on my way to work, and I've got this project due, and I've got this problem I'm having with this other worker. How am I going to solve this? And I could do this and that. And you spend your whole time traveling to work and never going to God and saying, God, make me be a blessing to these people that I go and work for. Make me be that person that is trusting you in the midst of this very difficult situation. It's an attitude of prayer that permeates everything we do. Let me ask you this. No, two questions. Are you a believer? Okay, there's a few. Let me ask again. Are you a believer?
Yes.
Are you known as a person of prayer? The two statements should be synonymous. If you are a believer, you should be known as a person of prayer. And if you had to hesitate in answering the question, am I known as a person of prayer, then that means you're needing to work on this. That's a good thing. Work on the broadness of your prayers. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. Tell people you're going to pray about this, that, or... Why would you pray for that? Because I'm going to trust God in everything. That's what makes prayer profound. There's nothing beyond its purview. Pray about everything. That's the profoundness of prayer. Let me talk about the next particular, which I've entitled the precision of prayer. In addition to prayer being so broad and profound that we must pray about anything and everything in general, the word petition actually drives us to specifics. We're not simply to pray for the people in our church in general. I wake up in the morning and say, God, I thank you for the people in my church. Help them have a good day. Legitimate prayer. Not a petition. Not a petition at all. That's a very broad prayer. Now we come to specifics. We pray for something specific in their life. This is the precision of prayer. We might pray in general that our people take every opportunity to share the gospel this week. You've heard me pray that. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we would seek and take advantage of every opportunity to share the gospel. That's not a specific prayer, per se. It's a general prayer. At this point, we offer up perhaps a petition, a specific request. So I ask the question, are you known for being a prayer, a person of prayer? I can't say that. There are some people that I immediately think of other spiritual disciplines, because we can make the specific petition this way. Lord, give Ronnie clarity of mind as he presents Christ to that friend that he spoke about. Bring to his mind those verses your spirit can use to quicken his friend's heart. Now I'm getting specific. It's because I think of Ronnie as an evangelist. So I pray specifically, not, oh, just help him share the gospel this week, but specifically for that particular person. Paul wants us to understand that we can stand firm so that we can resist the devil, and we do so by being a praying people, praying profound prayers, broad prayers, as well as precise, specific prayers. Paul includes all prayer as an interesting phrase, all prayer. It sounds like a John Bunyan person, right? The character all prayer comes up, followed by his companion, all petition, to talk to Christian about, well, what would they talk to him about? Prayer, right? All prayer and all petition reminds us that all kinds of prayers are to be utilized by us. Beloved, we are to pray privately, and that's a different kind of prayer than when we pray publicly. We are to pray quietly, maybe not even audibly, but we are to pray loud and praise our God with our voices. We are to pray spontaneously at any particular moment for any particular thing. And then we are to pray deliberately. I was thinking of Brother Peter. I noticed he has some note cards when he comes up to pray. He's not praying spontaneously. He's thinking about his prayer, and he's deliberately delivering that prayer for this congregation. We do that. We can pray while we're sitting. We can pray while we're standing. We can pray kneeling down. We can pray laying down. You can pray in your home. You can pray in the car. You can pray at work. You can pray at church. You can pray with hands folded. You can pray with hands lifted up in the air. I don't care. You can pray with a soda in your hand, but you are to pray broad. You are to pray specific. You are to pray for anything and everything. We are to be known as a praying people. Stand firm by praying. In the very familiar verse of Philippians 4:6, many of you have heard this once or twice in your lifetime. These two ideas of general prayer and specific prayer are actually united together. Do you see them? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, that general attitude of prayer. Be in that general attitude of prayer, and then supplication, there's the specific request, with thanksgiving let your request be known to God. So this is nothing new for us. It's just something we need to be reminded of. We are to pray for one another in general, but we are also to pray as we hear specific needs for specific people. Pray for those with specificity and precision. In the context of Ephesians 6:18, we're told that spiritual warfare means, what does it mean? We need to be praying for circumstances and people in general as well as specifically. Let me say it again this way. Do you know what prayer is? It is an act of warfare. You want to know how you can do harm to your enemy, the devil? Pray for other people. Pray specifically for God's will to be done. That leads us to one more consideration on the particulars, and that is the problem of prayer. Do you know there's a problem with prayer? The problem with prayer isn't the problem that prayer has, it's the problem we have with prayer. We have a problem with prayer. And I'd like to address a few of these because this is where we get messed up in our prayer life. So here's a couple of things that some of you might be wrestling with or you've heard others wrestle with, and so you can share with them. And the first one is this. Here's the first problem that we often run up against. God knows all things, right? God knows all things, right? Okay, his omniscience. So why should I pray? Have you ever heard that one before? God already knows everything, so why would I pray about anything? Now, I can give you the very simplified answer, so we could go on and go home if we wanted to, but I'm not going to give you just the simplified answer. Why do we pray? Because God told us to. But he already knows everything, but God told you to. Doesn't matter. We do it because God has told us to. But it's interesting that there are many who believe that since God is omniscient, that he knows everything, that since the scripture tells us that God knows what we need even before we ask him, according to Matthew 6:8, that we really do not need to pray for anything. Such an attitude might have such a person pray perhaps for some things, but not for most things. By the way, if you are a person that struggles with bringing everything to the Lord, you may not say, you may know that God knows all things, but you're acting like this. Why should I pray? Why should I pray about work? I've got this under control. Do you? Why should I pray for my children? Because they're going to turn out however anyway. Really? Such a person rarely asks God for anything. Just trusting God to supply his need and take care of him. Some of these people come across as very spiritual. I believe God's going to take care of it all anyway. I don't need to ask him. I'm so spiritual, I don't have to pray. In an article called Work and Prayer, for which every Christian interested in prayer should read, C.S. Lewis pointed out that prayer, listen, is just like work. It is something we use to accomplish things. In other words, without work, we should not expect anything to be accomplished, right? The dishes don't wash themselves, although we wish they could. The projects at work don't get done themselves, although we might wish they would. We have to work to get something accomplished. And so the argument goes, without prayer, we should not expect anything, at least in our lives, to get accomplished. This is not because God does not work without our prayers. It is just that we will often fail to see God at work without our prayers. If you're not praying, you will not see God at work in your life. You will begin to attribute it to good fortune, good luck, your talent, your skill, maybe just somebody else looking out for you, but you don't give it to God. Beloved, our God desires us and has ordained that we ask him for things, that we converse with him about prayer on those things that he has laid on our heart. Why does he desire this? Let me give you a few reasons. Praying and petitioning God for good things brings pleasure to God when he grants it. It's just an amazing, God finds great delight in hearing his children, hearing you and me say, Lord, this is what's on my heart. Would you do something about it? And you know what God says? Yes, you're praying according to my will. Here it is. Scripture reveals to us that God finds pleasure in granting the things we ask for according to his will. My grandson Eddie had just had his first birthday, and between his parents and grandparents and others, we all sought to give him good gifts. Before long, however, he will be asking his parents and grandparents for things that I suspect, as long as they are good, what will his parents and grandparents do? Get them for him. They'll be according to our will, and so we'll give them to him. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to grant good gifts to us, and what is holding us back? We don't ask. We don't ask. Now, God doesn't have a budget. We do. So Eddie won't get everything. But the second thing, the second reason we God desires this is praying and petitioning God for good things demonstrates humility and dependence upon Him. When you are praying about everything, you're actually saying to God, I don't want to do anything apart from you. I find Jesus' statements, he says things in the Gospel of John like this. He says, I do nothing except that which I see my Heavenly Father doing. He says, I speak nothing except that which the Father has given me to speak. Do you have that kind of attitude? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything that is outside of what God would have me do. Now, how many of you, or how many of us, will go out maybe even after a Sunday morning service and not even think about the things that we're going to do? Think about the things we're going to say. Well, it's just what I want to do. I want to do this. And we never take it to God. You will never stand firm with that kind of attitude, not the way God intends. And so, it's interesting, this is to express our dependence upon Him. It is an act of humility whereby we say, God, I want Your will, Your kingdom to come first. I want You to be glorified. I want You to be pointed to. It's not about me, it's about You and Your glory. So those are just a few things there. The first problem with prayer, hey, God knows everything, why should I pray? Here's the second problem some of us have with prayer. I ought not to bother God with my insignificant needs and requests. Oh, the things that I'm going through, they're so minuscule compared to what other people around me are going through. I mean, I got friends that are dealing with cancer. I got friends that lost a loved one in a car wreck. Why would I bring my little insignificant things to God? Some of us develop unwittingly an importance scale when it comes to things about which to pray. We don't necessarily do it in our heads like this, but we kind of have this scale. Three flags means I'll take it to the Lord. Two flags means maybe I'll do it if it really gets bad enough. One flag means I'm never going to bother God with this particular thing. I'm far too humble and so able to handle this thing without taking it to the Lord. They're so trivial, I dare not bring them before the God of the universe. What does our text say? With all prayer and all petition. Nothing is to be outside the scope of your prayer life, beloved. The person who stands firm is the one who prays with all prayer and prays with all petition. Nothing left out, and yet some of us will sit on our small request until they become big requests. We let them get out of hand. They become monsters. And then what happens is that supposed small thing accelerates into a big thing that overwhelms us, and now we take it to God in the hopes that He can fix it when it never had to be an issue in the first place if you just prayed for it in the beginning. Again, this is not praying with all prayer and all petition. Often such prayers actually reveal what we believe about God, and it is not very flattering to God. Because rather, when not taking things to God is a way, beloved, of actually puffing yourself up rather than exalting God. Did you know that? If you're too good to bring even the little things and to declare, you know, even in these little things, God, I am dependent upon You, you're saying, I'm big enough to handle this on my own, God. I don't need You in these areas. Tell me what areas of your life is God not necessary? If there is nothing, then in practice, prayer should be about everything. Some of us are guilty of only bringing the big issues to God, seeking His help on them, with the caveat that if He helps us on this one, well, God, if You help me on this one, I'll never bother You again. How many of you have done that? God, just get me out of this one, and I won't do this one again. I won't bother You with this kind of stuff anymore. And it kind of leads to the third problem we have with prayer. It's related. My request is too small. It's too trivial. I want to flip this one around here. How many of us have been taught over the years that there's no such thing as a request of God that is too small? No, there's no request that's too small. Bring it all to the Lord. We've heard this before. Sounds so humble, doesn't it? There's nothing too small to bring to God, and I know that's true. And I think that we ought to be saying, however, is that there's no request that is too large for our God. Our issue is that we tend to not think of our God as big enough to handle the biggest things as well. See, it's the flip side of what we were just talking about. The truth of the matter is that our biggest request, beloved, your greatest anxiety, your biggest difficulty, the thing that you think is going to be the most impossible for you to deal with, do you know what that is to God? Tiny. What problem of yours will match the power of the Almighty God? What concern that can you not bring to Him that He would say, oh my goodness, I've never thought of that one. I don't know how to deal with your problem. You better go off by yourself. Do you know that we could combine all of our requests together? Take all of the biggest concerns that we have in this room. We can gather them with all the other believers in all of Northwest Arkansas. We could put them in some kind of big vat. We could hurl them at God and say, deal with this, God. And you know what He would do? It's done. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big for our God. Nothing that we bring to Him will fluster Him, will overwhelm Him. My wife, no, I don't multitask very well. I'll be in the mode. My son's even worse about it, right? I just picked on him. You're in the mode. And my wife comes up to me and she asks me something. You know, it's like, what do you want for dinner? Oh! I flip out. You ask me something like that. She says, just what do you want for dinner? It's like, it's okay. You know, but I'll come back in 15 minutes. God never does that. God never does that. Isaiah 59 verse 1, listen to what it says. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Beloved, our God is infinite. Our God is immense. Our God is omnipotent. He is the God of the universe, able to do anything and everything. And yet I don't want to overwhelm my God. This is too small, too insignificant. This is too big. He can't handle it. Whatever we're doing. I'd like you to consider with me the account over in Joshua chapter 10. There's an interesting story there in Joshua 10. Joshua and the army of Israel are actually doing battle with five Amorite kings who had attacked the Gibeonites. You remember the whole story that that Israel had to enter into a covenant with the Gibeonites because they tricked them into it. But now they're being attacked by these five Amorite kings, and the people of Gibeon come and say, hey, you made a covenant with us, come and help us. And so here is what's taking place. In order to put a full end to the terror of these kings, Joshua prays an extraordinary prayer. And so listen to the prayer of Joshua in Joshua 10, beginning in verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. All right, let's stop there for just a moment. How many of us would dare pray that prayer? Stand up in the middle of everybody. Is that a difficult thing to do? Have the sun stand still? Is that a great confidence in the power of your God to ask the sun to stand still? Going on with the prayer. O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemy. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There is no day like it, like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Was there anything too big for Joshua's God? Can you imagine praying that kind of prayer? Why don't we pray those kinds of prayers? I don't think stopping the sun is according to the will of God. Well, that probably is true, but we do know what is according to the will of God for us as a church, that we are to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Is that too big of a task to see people come to faith in Rogers, Arkansas, and Bentonville, Northwest Arkansas? Is that too big for God? We'd say, that's big for us. It's an overwhelming task for us, but it is not too big for our God, because I say to you, the same God that Joshua petitioned to have the sun stand still for a day is the same God you and I are to petition for any kind of help to succeed in anything that God has told us we are to be involved in. For some of you, you're struggling with maybe being consistent in reading God's Word. It's too hard for you. Praise God if it's too hard for you to be consistent in your Bible reading. Now get out of the way and go to your God and say, God, help me do this. This is not too big for your God. It's too big for you. That means that when you start doing it, you won't take the glory for it. You won't take the credit for it. You can say, I had a hard time just being consistent in the Word of God until I took that matter to God. And with all prayer and with all petition, praying at all times about this matter, God gave me the victory, because nothing will discourage the enemy more than seeing you pray about your consistency in God's Word and then your success in your consistency in God's Word. Lord, when we start to consider that all of our prayers and petitions are too small for God, then we, or not too small for God, they're just small to God. Not too small for God, they're just small to God. Everything you have on your heart, it's not anything that is too large for Him. Then you're in the right frame of mind. Rather than not coming to God because you think your needs or concerns are too small for Him, which they are not, and rather than come to God and think, I wonder if God can handle this one, we ought to come to our God and say something along the lines, God, thank you for being the all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. I know you have this all worked out. Help me to understand it and act accordingly. There's a prayer we can pray. Or, I know you are the great God, the awesome God, and that nothing is too difficult for you, and that you are more than able to take care of this little request. The next time you think you have a big request, take it to God and understand that it's nothing that's too big for your God. It's just a little request. What a difference I think it would make, not so much obviously to God, but for us, to help us put things in right perspective, to put into practice all prayer, all petition. This is the calling in of air support for the battle. There's one other thing that I want to mention. We might have a problem with prayer when we say, I don't know what to pray for. I don't want, how many of you said that? I don't know what to pray for. I sit there and I guess, God, I don't know what to pray for. Have you found yourself there before? How many of you can pray? If I were to say, just go sit out under the tree, melt like wax, because it's so warm and humid, and just start praying. Some of you would say, what do I pray for? You know, I shouldn't have to tell you what to pray for. I can. Let me rephrase that. I don't need to tell you what to pray for. Well, I don't know what to pray for. What can you do when you find yourself praying? Another aspect of this, praying the same things over and over again, praying the same way you have over and over again. If your prayer life is stagnant, can you imagine if you just use the same language over and over and over with your spouse or with your children or with your parents? How boring that would be. I thank you for being my wife. I thank you that you cook my meals. I thank you for making the bed. I thank you for being you. And then I say that again tomorrow. It might be kind of cute the first time, second time. After a while, she's like, can you say something different? What do we do to our God? Are your prayers that kind of, if they're just repetitive, they just become little mantras, or just you use the same words. Maybe you're very creative and you just switch the order of the things that you say, but you still say the same things. Expand your vocabulary. Have a conversation with God. The remedy that I would give you I've given before, but it does us well to hear this again. A couple of remedies. Number one is just start praying Scripture. I don't know what to pray for. Open your Bible, open the Psalms, and start praying. What are most of the Psalms? Prayers. God-inspired prayers. You want to learn how to pray? Open the Psalms and pray some of those. Pray the Word of God. Remember that one of the pieces of our spiritual armor is the sword of the Spirit, the practice of knowing Scripture better and better so that you have a verse or a passage that comes to mind whenever you need it. If you don't know what to pray, what ought you to pray? Pray for over those passages that reflect what others have prayed. I've got a little list up here. Pray for the church. Because, we have passages that deal with this. Pray Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Pray Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We have Colossians 1, 9 through 12. How about this one? You know, Jesus prayed for the church in John chapter 17. In his high priestly prayer, he prayed for the church. He prayed specifically for you and for me. So go to that prayer. And one of my favorite verses, you hear me quote it all the time, and this is eternal life. Jesus said this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Can you pray that? Father God, I know this is eternal life, that I might know you, that I might fully comprehend you, that I might know you better, and to know Jesus, whom you have sent. And I need your help with that. And you just start praying that prayer. You spend a lot of time. You would have no problems knowing what to pray for if you just prayed through John 17. Doesn't it stand to reason that if we're praying Scripture, then we know that we are praying according to the will of God? If you're praying Scripture, you're praying according to the will of God, and the Scripture makes the promise that if we pray anything according to His will, we know that we already have what He's asked for. Consider what 1 John 5, 14 through 15 says. This is what the Apostle John writes. He says this: "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." Beloved, that, it's not there. Should come up. Or we haven't. There it is. That is praying. With every prayer and every petition. Now, I've gone a long time, and I've got a couple of more points. So let's look at point number two, the prevalence of prayer. These are pretty straightforward. I don't have a lot of additional things here with them. Paul says, praying with all prayer, with all petition, and then he comes to the meat. This is the adverbial statement, praying at all times. And these are more pointed. These next couple of points are right to the point. We stand firm by praying. We've made mention of that. How are we to pray? With all prayer and all petition. These are the particulars of prayer. And now we find that we are to be praying when? At all times. This is the prevalence of prayer. In other words, our prayer life is to be prevalent or continual. How did Paul say it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. So let's ask a couple of questions. What is prevalent prayer? Prevalent prayer, praying at all times, does not mean that you have to be on your knees 24/7 in some kind of continuous, never-ending state of prayer. Rather, to pray at all times means you are, listen, developing and maintaining a constant attitude of prayer. This is just a fancy way of saying have an ongoing conversation with God. Laura and I like to go for walks. And we've walked to Crystal Bridges and back, about 14, 15 mile walk. And I'm not saying there wouldn't be a time that this wouldn't be appropriate, but generally when we walk, we don't just walk and ignore one another. When we walk, we might have some moments of quietness, and then all of a sudden something will come to one of our minds. We'll say, "What do you think about this?" And we'll have a conversation for 5 or 7 minutes, and then we might be quiet for a minute or two, and then somebody brings something else up. That's the way your prayer life ought to be with God. You shouldn't be going, waking up in the morning and say, "Lord, I hope this day is good. Thank you for my Cheerios. May they strengthen me for the service that you've given me today." And then you don't pray again until you lay your head down at night. You may only get on your knees at that particular time. It may be more deliberate in specific times, but all day long you should have this ongoing conversation with God. That's prevalent prayer. I'm not sure why that's so difficult, but it can be. But Paul is saying if we are to stand firm, we must be cultivating the habit of being deliberate, in deliberate conscious communication with God throughout the day. Work on that. How do we practice prevalent prayer? So then, as I said before, you wake up thanking God for your good night's rest, for the rising of the sun, for your coffee and for your breakfast, for the things you'll be doing through the day. When you see your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, you thank God for them. During the day, read your Bible, read a good book, listen to Christian music, and thank God for the truths that are being communicated. Write them down and pray them. You write down something profound, you hear a C.S. Lewis quote, and you're like, wow, that's cool, write it down. You know what you ought to be doing rather than just writing down a quote? Write it down and then pray whatever truth is in that quote. It's not just about, oh, that's a pithy way of saying it. There's a truth that's being communicated. The Son of God became a man so that men could become the sons of God, C.S. Lewis quote. Now just think about that. Can you pray something out of that? Oh God, thank you that the Son of God became a man, however that works, and lived on this earth and died on the cross for me so that I could be not just some sinful creature anymore, but I could become what? A son of God. You can pray those particular quotes. Remember that God is always with you. And so it makes perfect sense that we need to learn to be praying at all times. He's by your side. He goes with you wherever you go if you are in Christ. Why do we not talk to Him more? Why do we not talk to Him more? Because we can forget He's right with us. We think we don't want to bother. He's right there, wherever there is. Again, if you were with someone all day and never spoke to them, would that be discouraging? Laura and I go for a 15-mile walk, and we never talk to one another. If I never talked to her for a 15-mile walk, what would my wife probably conclude? I'm upset with her. Why don't you talk to me? Do you do that to your God? Talk to God as you drive your car. Talk to God as you do the dishes or you mow the yard. Talk to God as you do your work. If you will make a conscious effort to talk to God about everything, you will find it, I promise, less difficult to know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. Well, start talking to God and you will know what to pray for. That's the practice of purposeful prayer. It means you will seek to talk to God at all times. When I was translating this verse from the Greek into my own words, this is what I came up with, if this is of any help to you. I translated it this way, praying with every prayer and every petition at every opportunity in and by and through the Spirit for the purpose of watching attentively with every perseverance and with every petition concerning all the saints. And what I caught there is the every opportunity. I'm going to pray at every opportunity. I think that captures the idea better than praying at all times. Every opportunity you have to pray, what are you supposed to do? Pray. One of the things I love about my wife is that she loves, or at least allows me, to share with her whatever it is I'm learning about God's Word pretty much at any time. I'll come up and she'll be in the middle of something, usually doing bills. I don't know, she's always doing bills. And I'll just say, hey, I got light. Can I bounce this off of you? And she stops whatever she's doing and she lets me bounce these ideas off of her. You know what that is? It's taking every opportunity to have a conversation with my wife. We are to be that way with our God. God loves for me to share with Him all that I'm learning about Him, all that I'm learning about His Word, all the struggles that I have. I need to be taking every opportunity to be in a conversation with Him. That's what it means to pray at all times. And let's go to the last point. We'll wrap this up. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. Notice in our text, we've dealt with these two particulars, the profoundness of prayer, how broad it is. We've dealt with the issue of the precision of prayer, that it's to be specific. We're coming now we've talked about the prevalence of prayer. We do it all the time. The power of prayer. This is the last description, is how the first half of verse 18 closes. It says we're to pray at all times. How? In the Spirit. Our prayer life is to be, according to Paul, in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is to be the power, the motivator, the director of the prayer life of the saint. But what does that mean? So let's answer a couple of questions very quickly. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, though there are those who would say that praying in the Spirit means to speak in some kind of tongue or ecstatic speech, there's nothing in the text that would imply that This is what it means to pray in the Spirit. In fact, interesting, it says the phrase praying at all times in the Spirit reminds us of some things we've already learned in the book of Ephesians. It, first of all, takes us all the way back to a passage that you and I know and love very well, Ephesians 5:18, which says what? Be filled with the Spirit. In fact, you could say this is just Paul's conclusion to that. In other words, to be praying in the Spirit means you are what? Filled with the Spirit. You cannot pray correctly if you're not filled with the Spirit. You cannot pray in the Spirit without the filling of the Spirit. This would mean that part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to actually pray in the Spirit. When you are praying, and we'll talk about what this is, this Spirit-directed prayer, when you're praying in the Spirit, you are demonstrating you are filled with the Spirit. When we read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, we actually find that praying, that being filled with the Spirit actually includes singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, many of which are what? Simply prayers. This means that the songs we sing on Sunday morning, if we are intentional about it, are actually prayer and all petition. What is the last song we sang? Speak, O Lord. We're praying, singing a prayer. That's every kind of prayer. We did it in song. We did it together. You can go home tonight if you desire and you can say, speak to me, O Lord. You can sing that song to yourself and it's perfectly valid. That's another kind of every prayer. But even closer to the context, not from Ephesians 5:18 and 19, is Ephesians 6:17, our verse from last week. What was the reference there? It would be receiving the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, the Rhema of God. In other words, if you are going to pray in the Spirit, what does that mean? Your prayers must be based upon the utterances, the Rhema of God. You pray Scripture. You pray according to the Word of God. What a better place to start your prayers than with God's Word. We just mentioned that. As I alluded to a moment ago, we can be confident that we're praying according to God's will when we are praying according to God's Word. So when we pray the Psalms for ourselves, when you pray Colossians 1 for the church, when you pray Romans 12 for one another, we are praying according to God's will. And that, beloved, is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Spirit directed according to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, prayer. Well, let's look at another question. How do I pray for things that are not clear in Scripture? Because that becomes a question as well. How are you to pray for those things which are not clearly laid out in Scripture? I mean, the Bible does not tell you who you should marry, right? I did not ever open my Bible and find a verse that says, "You shall marry Laura Bennett." Do you know what the Bible does tell me? What kind of woman I should be looking for to marry. Doesn't tell me specifically who to marry, but what kind of person to marry. The Bible does not tell you where you should live or what kind of job you should have, but it does tell you how you should live and behave in any of those circumstances. Someone might say, well, pray James 1:5, which says what? Ask for wisdom. I agree. Good starting point. But what a boring prayer. I need to know who to marry. I ask for wisdom. Now what? Lord, I don't know what job to pursue. Just give me wisdom. Amen. How do you know if God answers this prayer? Or if you just took whatever job was offered because it had better hours or better pay? So then how do you pray for God's will that is in the Spirit for those things which are not clearly laid out in God's Word? The answer to the question is found in understanding what prayer actually is. Beloved, we tend to think of prayer as an instant call. I mean, what if I say, let me close in prayer. What's the first thing you do? Come on. Let's close in prayer, and you close your eyes, and what? And bow your heads. Right? That's what prayer is. Let's pray. Our Father. That's what we do. That's what we think prayer is. We fold our hands, close our eyes, we make a speech to God, but that's not necessarily how prayer or all prayers to be done. Prayer, as I've been mentioning to you, is more like a running conversation between God and the one doing the praying. Our prayer life ought to look more like the way we have conversations with a good friend who is at our side. They ought to look like some of the text messages. I did premarital counseling for a couple once, and this blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. They text one another through the day, and I guess it irritated the parents or whatever when they came back and there was like 15,000 text messages between the two of them. I don't even know how that's physically possible to do that much texting. That's a running conversation. Oh, that we would have 15,000 conversations or 1,500 conversations with the living God throughout the month. Some of us struggle with praying to God and yet have no problem with a good friend or a spouse. As you first start to talk with someone, you get to know that person. You might say, wow, we've got a lot in common. And so you talk about all the things you have in common. You like volleyball? I like volleyball. I like ramming the volleyball down somebody's throat when I spike it. And that's the coolest thing ever. And you have these conversations that you get all excited about. And then you continue to talk to that person and it becomes easier and easier to talk about more and more things. You don't even have to think about having a conversation anymore. They're just automatic. Sometimes you have conversations and there's not even words there. And you know what the other person is thinking. For some who are a good friend or you're married, you can actually almost anticipate what the other person is thinking and start to finish their sentences. You're like, well, I know you so well. Prayer works the same way. When you are in the Spirit saturated with the Word of God, then you pray and spend time in His Word. You begin to understand more and more God's likes and dislikes. And the more and more you understand what God likes and dislikes, what happens? You discern better what decisions you ought to make that will please Him. So then I come to a situation where I don't know exactly what the Bible says, but I know what God likes because I've spent so much time talking to Him about it in His Word. I know exactly what I should do. That's how we deal with those particular circumstances. An example, a young man asked me if he ought to marry this particular girl. Well, tell me about this particular girl. Well, she doesn't love the Lord, she avoids church, and she lives a rather worldly life. Well, the Bible doesn't tell me as his pastor, hey, you shouldn't marry that particular woman. It does tell me that you ought not to marry that kind of woman. I know what God likes, and that's not what He likes for His children. I'd be very confident to say that to marry such a woman would not be in God's will. It would not be in the Spirit because she does not line up with what God says is a godly woman. Beloved, to pray in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to help you understand the Word of God so that you can then extrapolate all those biblical principles into the various issues of life. And I know, let me wrap it up with this final point. Again, now the power of prayer. We come to the understanding that praying in the Spirit is praying in accordance to the precepts and principles of God's Word. Then we also see where the power of prayer comes from. The power of prayer never comes from the eloquence of the person speaking it. We get wrapped up in that. I'll never pray out loud because I can't pray as well as so-and-so, and I can't think of the big words that they use. It never is about the eloquence of the one praying. That's not the power of prayer. The power of prayer is the Spirit of God working in you. If the Spirit of God is working in you, I don't care what words come out of your mouth in one regard. It's the Spirit of God who is at work. According to Scripture, praying in the Spirit means that you are praying according to the will of God, and that means that you can be certain for everything that you're praying for to come to pass. What did Jesus say in John 16:23? He said this, "In that day," what day? "When the Spirit comes to reside in you, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you." Now, beloved, that is not some magical incantation. In Jesus' name we pray. We tack it on at the end of our prayer so that whatever we say in Jesus' name becomes ours. I want a Rolls Royce in Jesus' name. It's out there, man. It's waiting for me. I'm going to go home in a Rolls Royce. No, it's not going to happen. Rather, what that means is that when we pray, as long as we're praying for the things Jesus Himself would be praying for, even as we pray as Jesus would be praying, even as we come before the throne of God as if we were Christ Himself, which, by the way, is how we come to the throne of God in Christ, then whatever we ask for will be granted. Because if you're praying like Jesus, did God always answer Jesus' prayer? Yes. Thank you. So he will always answer those prayers. But notice the caveat, we must be praying for the things that Jesus would pray for. And Jesus always and only prayed for things that were in the will of God. That, beloved, is the power of prayer. The Spirit of God guiding, directing our prayers in accordance to the will of God. And so let me just end with that little definition that I don't have up on the screen for you. What is prayer? It is the continual, at all times, variety-filled, all prayer, content-rich, all petition, Spirit-directed, in the Spirit, communication with God that is necessary for a believer to stand firm, which means you are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the reminders of prayer this morning. Lord, so much for us to consider with regard to our prayer life, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us not to be slack in this. Some of us at times have struggled in our relationships because of poor communication, whether it be with a spouse or a child or with a parent or a friend. And Father God, if that's true on an earthly level, how much would it be true if we have poor communication skills with you? So we ask as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And we thank you for the Word of God that reminds us that we are to pray all kinds of prayers, very specific prayers, to be prevalent, to be continuous prayers, and always guided by your Spirit who guides us into the Word of God. May this be increasingly our comprehension of these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.